As I said, today we conclude our study in the book of Hebrews, a letter that was originally written to a Jewish audience, challenging them to trust Jesus Christ and to live in view of that trust. They faced hardships, they faced trials, they faced persecution. What they faced is not completely foreign to many of us, perhaps not quite to that extent. But we live in a society today that is becoming increasingly intolerant of Christians. Our writer has gone to great pains to show his readers that Jesus Christ was no ordinary man and is no ordinary man. That there is, after all, none like him. No prophet, no religious leader, no tradition, no relic, no ritual, no possession, no philosophy, no practice, nothing. There is nothing like Jesus Christ. We can search the world high and low. We can go to the Far East, we can go to the North Pole, we can go anywhere and everywhere, and we will never find anyone or anything like Jesus Christ. Having made his case, he now prepares to conclude his letter. He leaves us with a series of challenges in chapter 13, a practical way to apply what we've learned throughout our study. So if you brought your Bible with you, I would encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to pick up at verse 15 and go to 18 today. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 15. Our writer says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." The "him" there is capitalized, by the way. "Through Christ." "Through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things." Under the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant, every Israelite was obligated and privileged to bring sacrifices to the altar of God. They would do so to be cleansed from sin, for ceremonial purification, for thanksgiving, and they would make vows on occasion. The Jews were accustomed to the idea of bringing God a sacrifice. We, on the other hand, are not. So our writer, when he instructs his readers to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name, they would understand what he was saying. But some of us may not. Oh, we'll readily talk about TV shows, won't we? Or we'll talk about football games or baseball games or politics or the economy. And we'll do it even publicly. But offering praise to God is another matter at times. We would all agree Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He took upon himself our punishment on the cross. He died for our sins, and yet we often neglect to praise him with our lips in the public square. Why? The answer I most often hear is that well, I'm nervous. It makes me nervous to talk to people about God and to talk to people about Jesus. I can't speak in front of people. I'm introverted. Well, let me suggest, I think that some of us are reluctant to speak publicly because we aren't speaking to God privately. Am I right? If we've developed a pattern and a habit and a custom and a focus in our lives where we speak to God on a regular basis in the quietness of our own homes or in the car or at different times in our lives, it should be natural for us to speak to Him and about Him regardless of where we are. Something else has perhaps captured our devotion. I think that if we were honest, we'd have to admit that we don't offer praise to God with our lips because our hearts are somewhere else. Our writer understood that. That's why he urged us back in Hebrews chapter 12 to lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. So my question is, have you done that? Did you examine the things in your life which bump God out of His rightful place? You know, I preached on Hebrews chapter 12 back in May. Back then I asked you, what do you have in your life? What are you stubbornly holding on to that is slowing your spiritual growth, keeping you from really following Jesus Christ? Have you reckoned yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ? Do you strive to be more like your Savior? You know, to do any and all of those things requires sacrifice. But we aren't accustomed to bringing sacrifices to God. We'll bring a casserole to a funeral lunch or a dessert to a small group, but to bring a sacrifice of ourselves to God, to speak His praises to our friends, to our family, and dare I say, to strangers, is too personal. It's too imposing. It's too intrusive. It's too life-changing. Today, it has become even more politically incorrect to share our faith openly. But the amazing thing is God's word and God's charge to us hasn't changed. Regardless of the political climate in which we live today, God's proposition to us, God's imperative to us, is the same. Oh, but God didn't know that things would be the way they are today. Oh, He didn't? Sure He did. And that's exactly what He calls us to do. Like I've said before, we should be tripping over each other to pray on Sunday morning. Each time Pastor Bill gives us the opportunity to have open prayer time together to express our thanksgiving and devotion to God, to put our faith out there into practice, we should be tripping over each other. I especially like our Thanksgiving service where we can bring these items that represent things that we are thankful for. The line should go out into the parking lot. But yet sometimes it doesn't. Now I realize that some folks are nervous. Some folks are self-conscious about praising God out loud on Sunday morning. I understand that. And we don't all have the gift of evangelism. But even though we don't have the gift of evangelism, we're still called upon by God to express the hope that lies within us, to proclaim God's excellent greatness to those that God brings across our path. I still contend that if you have been doing it regularly in private, you would not be reluctant to do it in public. Years ago in my old church, there was a gal when we used to have open worship. She would always want to share, and she would start off her time of prayer, "Good morning, God." And she and God were like this, you know. And she just did it so matter-of-factly. It was just so natural. And I talked to her privately, and she said, "Oh, yes, I talk to God every day. And I talk to Him like I'm talking to you." We don't have to have the these and the thous and the therefores in everything we say to Him. It can just be natural. And if you really believe that there is none like Him, then tell Him that. If we really believe that there is none like Almighty God, then proclaim that to Him. That's why I like the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. If you use that little acronym to govern your prayer life, it's fascinating, and it'll be amazing to what it does to you. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Notice supplication is the last. But if you start out with adoration, you think about the greatness and the grandeur and the awesomeness of God, and you praise Him for who He is. The fact that there is indeed none like Him. That's where your focus begins. The psalmist says, "You alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God." And did you notice in our verse, in verse 15, our sacrifices of praise are to come to God through Christ. We can be praising God for who He is and for what He's done through Jesus Christ. Through this study, we've learned that He is our mediator. He is our high priest. He is our all in all. We couldn't approach God if it weren't for Christ. He is the one who tore the dividing wall, the enmity between us and God. He made it possible for us to go into God's presence without someone else. We can approach God, our Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe, and cry out, "Abba, Father," a term of endearment, a term of relationship, a term of closeness. Those of us who think we can't offer God a suitable sacrifice of praise, think about this. Christ takes our meager, imperfect offering and makes it acceptable to God. He takes those things that we have trouble articulating and expresses them to God. He takes those things that we struggle with, that we can't quite get our mind or our hearts and our hands around, and He takes them before Almighty God for us. He transforms our defective worship into something wonderful. He transforms our heart through the ministry of the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. It's that grace that Pastor Bill talks about so often that is lavished upon us over and over and over again. The same grace that saved us is the same grace that sustains us, and it's the same grace that propels us forward in the Christian life. We all have times that we feel tarnished and utterly incapable of offering anything of value to God. The truth is, we should feel that way all the time. But thankfully, here's the beauty of this verse. When we place that offering, however unworthy, into the hands of Christ, He makes it acceptable to God. It is graciously and gloriously transformed into something of beauty. Notice also that we are to do this continually. not just on a good day, not just on a day that we feel like it, not just on a day that we feel close to God, but even on those days when we don't feel like it, when we feel like God is distant, perhaps even especially on those days. You know, a lot of things can come out of our mouths. Hatred, sarcasm, insult, gossip, criticism, boasting. But what's our author say? A sacrifice of praise is the fruit of lips that speak with a thankful heart. A sacrifice of praise is the fruit of lips that speak with a thankful heart. Is your heart thankful this morning? Then say so. Is your heart thankful this morning for who Jesus Christ is, for what He has done for you, and for what He continues to do for you day by day and moment by moment? Then be compelled, my brother and sister, to say so.
Thank you, Jesus.
Not just here. That's wonderful. I love that. But in your car, to your family, at mealtime, to the gal that rings up your groceries, to have His praises on your lips all the time. There's a second sacrifice that we should regularly offer to the one who has no rival. Look at verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. God is pleased. I would underline that. You want to know how to please God? This is one way. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without being part of the household of faith, without being a believer in Jesus Christ, it's impossible to please God. Well, when we are within the household of faith, look what he says. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, who says that doing good and sharing is a sacrifice? Well, he is. Our author is. Our writer is. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. How is doing good and sharing a sacrifice? We need to be clear about what the Bible actually teaches about these good works. We need to know two things. First, man cannot earn his salvation, you know this, by doing good things, because we are sinners by nature. Therefore, nothing that we could ever do would please God or appease Him. From that standpoint, that's exactly what we learned back in Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And hopefully, many of you have memorized Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. What? Lest any man should boast. But Paul doesn't stop there, the Apostle Paul. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, His handiwork, His trophies, if you will, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we, the redeemed, are trophies of God. We are trophies of God's grace. And we walk around this planet, we walk around this world, we walk around Newcastle County as a trophy. Some of us don't like to get out of the trophy case. But we are called upon by God to demonstrate what a redeemed person is. This is part of our testimony. Part of being a product of God's craftsmanship is participating in these good works that He's custom made for us. When I went down to Florida couple of weeks ago, I got on the airplane and I sat in 9D. So I made my, and the plane flight down there was packed. There wasn't an empty seat on the plane. So I sat there and I sat next to this gal. And the guy who sat by the window, he was zoned out. You know, he was already had his headphones on and his little pillow. And, you know, you knew he was gone for the flight. So, but the gal next to me, we struck up a conversation. And, of course, what happens when you meet someone for the first time? You ask the stereotypical questions, what do you do for a living? Well, she was studying at Drexel to be an anesthesiologist, which I was intrigued about. And we talked about that, and we talked about where she had gone to undergraduate school. She went to Temple and all of that. So we got to know each other, and, you know, I was just waiting for it. And she says, so what do you do? And I figured the conversation's going to come to an abrupt end right now. And I said, well, I'm a teacher. And she, oh, what do you teach? Well, I teach the Bible. Actually, I need to be honest with you, I'm actually a pastor. Oh, really? And the conversation didn't die. In fact, it went in a direction that I didn't expect. She said, well, you know, I was brought up in a Christian home, and my parents were committed Christians, but then they got a divorce, and my life kind of took a turn the wrong way, and she started explaining some things to me, and I was like, whoa, you know, you don't have to tell me all this. Don't feel obligated. No, no, I just... So one thing led to the other. She had gone to a decent church, but she had drifted away from God. And so I shared my testimony with her. She was captive. What was she going to do, get up and go to the restroom? You know, so I had her right there. She had to climb over me to get to the aisle anyway. So I shared my testimony with her, and every time I do that, I always share the gospel. And I talk about how Jesus Christ saved me and how I had come to faith later in life. And I shared with her my life verse, which is Luke 6:46, when Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I say? Well, she gets her phone out. She says, what was that verse again? And I guess on her phone she has this app called Notes. And she starts putting in notes, things that I have said to her. And she turns to me, you know, we're getting close to landing in Florida, and she turns to me and says, this was not a coincidence that I sat next to you. And I was like, I'm supposed to say that. But this was great. This was a God-given opportunity that was served to me on a silver platter. And I went for it. Well, get this. I'm in Florida for a week. Good time with my dad. It was good to be with him. We were able to do a lot and talk about a lot of things, but it was time to come home. So I get back to the airport, I check in, I'm in seat 9D again. So I sit down, and this time the plane is not full, and I guess people don't want to come north. So I'm sitting there, and down the aisle comes this girl. And I'm like, no way. And she's looking at her ticket, and she looks down, and she realizes she's sitting right next to me again. And I said, boy, did you pull the short straw or what? So I got to share with her another part of my personal story, which is about my adoption. And, of course, I've talked about my adoption enough that I'm able to talk about my adoption into the family of God as well. And I was able to share that aspect with her. And you know, we're coming into Philadelphia and she's bawling. And it was another one of those moments, you know, and clearly we both understood that this was a God thing. This was a God thing. So I invited her to church. I said, love to have you come. She lives in outside of Philadelphia somewhere. And she said, you know, some Sunday, don't be surprised if my mom and I show up. So you're not here, are you? I said, please, you know, tell me. But that was just awesome. It's those kinds of things that just reaffirm what our writer is saying. That we can share our faith with people. That it's not that difficult. It can be natural. We can talk about what God is doing in our own lives. And it's powerful. We all have, like Pastor Bill says many times, we all have a small story that fits into God's big story. And it's so wonderful to share those things. You see, if we don't participate in the good works that God has prepared for us, it would be like weaving a blanket that is never used, or building a boat that never sails. God created us and saved us for His glory and for His purposes. And one of those purposes is for good works, for us to do things, for us to step out of our comfort zone, which here's where it becomes a sacrifice. Step out of our comfort zone to be able to do things for the glory of God through His power and not our own. Doing good for people is often a sacrifice. It's often inconvenient and intrusive in our own lives. It's often taking us outside of our comfort zone. And it's not just things like driving people to appointments, mowing their lawn or cleaning their house or shoveling their snow. Again, if we really believe that there is none like Christ, if we really believe that He is who He is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I say? If we really believe that, then we should follow His example by serving others rather than ourselves. We will want to do good. Like I said, remember, the same faith that saved us, the same grace that sustains us, is the same grace that God uses through us to see other people come to faith in Jesus Christ. We can be conduits of that grace. What did Jesus tell His disciples? Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and consequently glorify your Father who is in heaven. Sharing can involve our time, our energy, our homes, our possessions, our money, any number of things which ultimately involve genuine and practical sacrifice. And when you share what you have with others, you are not only placing what you have on the altar as a sacrifice, but you are acknowledging what you have is actually belonging to God. It is costly to share, but I submit to you that it costs more to hoard. There's a third sacrifice that we Americans really have difficulty putting on the altar, and that's in verse 17. Don't think I'm going to skip over this one. Our writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Wow. There could be a whole sermon on that, but not today. In verse 17, our writer returns to the subject of leadership. He already discussed that briefly back in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Obedience may be the toughest offering yet to bring to the altar. We would all agree that obedience to the gospel is central to the Christian life. Through God's grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we willingly walk in obedience to God's truth. However, the obedience presented here in verse 17 is a secondary obedience, an obedience rendered to men. However you slice it, we are to show deference to our church leaders. That's one of the things that we emphasize as elders in terms of church membership. Because when a person decides to formally align themselves with a particular local body, one of the things we ask them is, are you willing to submit yourself to the church leadership? And that doesn't mean that you're joining some kind of cult that has some weird rituals and all that kind of stuff. It means that as we, as leaders, follow Christ, you follow us. It's a sobering responsibility. I can't say it any other way. I can't make it taste better or go down easier. Before the hair on the back of your neck goes up, let me remind you of something. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Peter is writing and he says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, as a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Peter is saying that elders are to be an example. Leaders, church leaders are to be an example. Small group leaders, growth group leaders are to be an example. Just as God's people are to submit to God's leadership, God's leaders are to submit to Him. Let me be the first to admit that church leaders are not infallible. I know that that crushes some of you. But it's true. We make mistakes. I think I made one back in February. But we do. We make mistakes and we need God's grace spoken into our lives just as much as anyone does, maybe even more. Nevertheless, as church leaders strive to be faithful to God's word and His charge to us, they are to be obeyed. Because we watch out for your souls. What does that mean? Well, you don't have to go far to find the answer. Our writer says they keep watch over our souls as those who will give an account. Like any leader, church leaders are held accountable for what's on their job description. In this case, they are to keep watch over the souls of those that God has entrusted into our care. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul tells the elders in the church of Ephesus, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock of God, which He purchased with His blood. So we are stewards of that which God owns. We are stewards, shepherds of the flock. It's not our flock. You are not our flock. You are the Lord's flock, and He has charged certain men to shepherd you. And that's an awesome responsibility. I don't mean whoopee awesome. Believe me, I don't. But it is a frightful responsibility. And I've been at Bible Fellowship now. I'll be starting my fifth year, believe it or not, this month. And I've been in ministry for 23 years. And I've known many shepherds in my time, and Pastor Bill Schlonecker is one of the best. That man understands what it means to shepherd people, to put other people's interests above his own. To his own detriment, I might say, often. But he gets it. And he's a great model for the rest of us on the staff to follow. There's a lot of bad doctrine out there. And as we've seen before, it is the elder's responsibility to protect the flock from false teaching. So when the latest, greatest book comes out and some people in the Christian world are touting it as being wonderful, but it's full of theological knots, we warn you that it may not be worth your time to read. We warn you about things that might take you in a direction that is not biblical. There's also a lot of questionable philosophies and strategies and methods and models for ministry. Again, it is the elder's responsibility to steer our church clear of these fads and to stand firm on the truth of the gospel and of the Word of God. Furthermore, it is the elder's charge to establish our church's priorities and to prevent us from going off in every which way, different direction, good or bad. It's a daunting task, but it's a vital one. What makes it so challenging is people often think that they know what's best for our church. And even the most well-intentioned church member can increase the weight on a pastor's shoulders rather than lighten it. That's why the writer says, let them do this with joy and not with grief. But what does it mean to obey? Paul helps us understand what that looks like. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, he says, appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So it means to heed their words, to accept their counsel, providing it's biblical, accept their counsel, honor their labor, respect their office, and work with them rather than against them. Oftentimes it takes sacrifice to do that. It takes sacrifice to say, you know what, I don't understand completely why Pastor Bill is doing this, but I trust him, so it's okay. I can go there. That takes sacrifice. That takes trust. That takes trust that he has earned over 30 plus years in ministry. It may mean that you must humble yourself and place your own agenda and preference on the altar. I know that's really hard for some folks. It's hard for me, because I'm stubborn. Sadly, some Christians slip out the back door rather than follow their leaders. Some Christians would prefer to mature or nurture their sin rather than follow a leader's counsel. Like I said, I've been in ministry for over 23 years, and I've seen it many times. When this happens, it does grieve us. And it is unprofitable for those who walk away from godly counsel. We know that we cannot save all, but we can save some. And like the Apostle Paul, we pour out our lives as a drink offering. And we do it over and over and over again. When that happens, it grieves us. But offer we must. What did Paul tell Timothy? What did Pastor Hoy charge Pastor Steve with? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's why it's important that we stand on the word of God and not give you our opinion. Because our opinion is no better or no worse than anybody else's. But our stand on the word of God is solid. So don't believe me, don't believe Pastor Bill, don't believe Pastor Steve, don't believe Pastor Dan, believe the word of God. Well, you better believe us, right? All right, the fourth and final sacrifice is prayer. Look at verse 18. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Now, as Christians, we shouldn't view prayer as a sacrifice. I know it's a privilege. To come into the very presence of Almighty God is an amazing gift that has been purchased and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. But when was the last time you agonized in prayer? Earnest prayer. In agony over a particular issue or someone. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed with such intensity. It's unlikely that we would pray like that, but devoting ourselves to times of prayer is not only a spiritual discipline, but it is a sacrifice. Putting aside that time in a busy schedule, making it a priority in our lives, is a sacrifice. Because you're doing that instead of doing something else. It is a sacrifice that you are presenting on the altar of Almighty God. Rising early, carving out time every day, making it a priority means that you may go without something else. So, what were those four things? Sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of sharing, sacrifice of submission, and sacrifice of prayer. Our writer concludes this wonderful letter to his countrymen and fellow believers by urging them to take their eyes off of themselves and put their fragile faith into action. All of everything that he has said up to this point climaxes with all of this, saying, I know what you're going through, I know the challenges that you have, but you can do this. Put feet to your faith. And this is how you can do it. Who would do all these things? Only someone who recognizes that there is none like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this has been a good study. It's challenged our hearts in places that have made us uncomfortable, which is good. And it has affirmed, in many cases, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we would indeed be doers of the word, not just hearers. That the things that we have learned and studied over the course of this school year would find fertile soil in our hearts, that it would not be forgotten, but it would be enacted. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and for what you have done for us. We have seen who you are. We have seen who Jesus Christ is. We've been reminded over and over and over again that there is nothing that can stand against you. That anything that might be compared to you pales in comparison. Because you are the Son of the Most High God. So, Father, we pray that we would indeed be trophies of your grace today, tomorrow, next week, all throughout the summer, and for the rest of our lives. That you would be honored and glorified in how we live. Not just in what we believe. Oh God, give us a resoluteness in our soul that we would be the kind of people that you want us to be, placing ourselves on the altar every day. That people, when they look at us, might see Jesus. We pray this in His name and His name alone. And all God's people said, Amen. Our writer concludes this book with a benediction. Let's bow our heads together and listen to what he says. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you guys and have a great day. You're dismissed.